Let's settle back in and find our spots, and we'll start in on the message. It's going to be a good morning. We're continuing on in our series called Running Free. Running Free. Remember, Terry launched us off last week as we're talking about running free, running the race God has for us. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," talking about all the people that have come before us and all the faithful people in the Bible and the amazing testimonies of faith that they have, considering all of them, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." That God has a race for each one of us. He has a race course and a path. He has a life for you to live. And it's on all of us as his followers to run that race. All right, to run that race and run it freely, to run it well. And we recognize, as this verse says, that there's things in our lives that hinder us. Right, that hinder us on that race. That entangle us, that wrap us up, that weigh us down. And these things that we have in our lives, they make it tough to run. And in those things, we kind of get stuck, right? We're trying to run this race. We have our path marked out for us by God. We're running this race, but there's things in our life that kind of get us bogged down and stuck. And so what we're going to be doing this morning and the next few weeks is talking about some of those things that get us stuck and dealing with those things that get us stuck in our race. When we're trying to run the race that God has set out for us, talk about those things that we get stuck in. And today specifically, we're going to be talking about being stuck by our pain. That we have pain in our life that gets us stuck in our race. And I'm not talking physical pain, like, oh, I got a bad knee, therefore I can't run the race, right? I'm talking about emotional pain, right? Because we know emotional pain is deep, right? It hurts a lot. We're talking about emotional pain, specifically emotional pain from hurts from our past. About those things that happened to us in our past that have caused a hurt to us. And they kind of get us stuck because of those things that we carry with us. It's so unfortunate about humans that we're almost like hardwired to hold on to those pains, right? Someone could say something nice to you, and it's nice for a moment, but then you forget it. But if someone says something hurtful to you, boy, we hold on to that forever, don't we? I mean, something about us, we hold on to those hurts. My mother is such an encouraging person, and she loves me and supports me and everything. She's probably said thousands of, every time I talk to her, she tells me how proud she is of me and encouraged me. But I still remember one time, it was about 15 years ago, she said something hurtful to me, and I still remember that. And I hate that I remember that, because I know that's not how she felt. It was just the wrong situation at the wrong time and whatever. But for whatever reason, right, we hold on to that one negative thing. We hold on to it. And because of that, because we hold on to that thing from our past, that hurt from our past, and maybe it's in our past, but really it's in our present, right? It's from the past, but it's in our present in that it affects us, right? It affects who we are. It becomes a part of us. And we hold on to that, we pack it around with us, right, and carry it around, and becomes kind of something that we get stuck on and hurts us in running that race. And I think we all have some of those hurts, right? Now, for sure, some have more than others, and some may be very surface, and others may be really deep, right? But I think we all carry some kind of hurts with us. I mean, whether it's a secret sin that you've been wrestling with, an addiction or something that nobody knows about, you know, that can be a hurt from our past that affects our present. Maybe it's a broken relationship you went through that, and it could have been years ago, but that broken relationship is still, the hurt that came from that is still there. Maybe it's abuse, you know, maybe it's abuse you suffered as a child or later in years, but some sort of abuse that you've suffered. Maybe it's that person that you've trusted in, you really trusted in that person, and then they let you down. They bailed on you, abandoned you. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's a miscarriage you experienced. Maybe it's that person that their opinion mattered more than anyone else. That person that you try so hard to please and more than anyone else on the planet. You aspire, you so much when you prayed for that person. And when they said something hurtful to you, right? We all have these hurts from our past, these pains from our past. And we carry them around and they become part of us. And it becomes a difficult thing, right? And here we're at a new year, 2014, we turn the calendar, and this is a time normally of kind of looking ahead and saying, here's my hope for this year. And I bet most everyone in here say, yes, one of my hopes for this year is I want to run the race God has for me, right? I want to run that race, and I want to run it well. But I bet this isn't the first time you've said that, right? If you've been walking with God for a while, then I bet in the past you said, okay, this is going to be, I'm going to take strides in my walk with God this year, and I'm going to do that. But for whatever reason, it didn't really happen, right? Maybe you kind of fell back into those old ways. Some of those old things, those old habits kind of pop back up, and some of the same struggles are still there. And why is that? I mean, is it because you're not disciplined enough? You know, is it because you're not trying hard enough? You don't want it bad enough? Well, I mean, maybe that's part of it, but I would say it's something deeper. And it could be that we have some hurts from our past that we haven't dealt with. And these hurts, we're still carrying them around with us, and they're kind of crippling us from becoming the people God wants us to be. So we got these hurts, and we're going to deal with them. Which leads kind of to our foundational truth this morning. If you got fill in the blanks, there's some bulletins around. And if you need a bulletin, there's some on the back table if you don't have it yet. But in that bulletin, there's fill in the blanks. And if you'd like to use those to help you follow the message, if that helps you, then this is the first fill in the blank. Kind of our starting point today, our foundational truth that we're going to start with today is this. If you don't learn to transform your pain, you'll just transfer it. If you don't learn to transform your pain, you'll just transfer it. That's from a book. I didn't come up with that. That's pretty good, huh? I think it's right, though, right? Do we agree? If you don't learn to transform your pain, you'll just transfer it. We've been damaged by these pains. We have these hurts from our past, and they affect us. And if we don't learn to transform those pains, to transform that, instead, we transfer it to those around us, right? We start acting that out. See, the pain damages us. And then we become damaged people because of that pain. And then we go around damaging others. Right? We pass that pain on. It becomes kind of who we are, that pain, that hurt kind of becomes who we are. Maybe you've experienced hate in your life, hate towards you. And it kind of, because of that, becomes sort of hateful. Right? Maybe you've experienced disrespect in your life. And because of that experience where you were disrespected, you demand respect in every area of your life, no matter what. Even if it means trampling down somebody else, right? And disrespecting someone else. Maybe you've experienced the worst of people. You've seen people at their worst experience. And you've seen the ugliness of people at their very worst. You've experienced that, and it's caused pain in your life. And because of that, when you see anybody, you expect the worst from them. And you see them as the worst, and it affects how you view people. See, these pains in our life, if we don't transform them, if we don't deal with them, we just, in turn, transfer it, right? And that kind of takes over who we are, transfer those around us. And it hinders us in our ability to run the race God has for us. But thankfully, that was all bad news, right? Thankfully, there's some good news. And the good news is this, that God is in the life-transforming business. All right, we got some good news here. God's in the life-transforming business. That's what he's all about, is transforming us, right? Transforming the pain. Give us a fresh start. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Psalms 147:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then Jesus in Revelation 21:3, he's on the throne revealing what he's about. He said, this is the master plan. He says, behold, I'm making everything new. He says, I'm taking away the old, I'm making everything new. So there is hope for us. As we wrestle with this pain, we have this pain from our past that we carry with us. There is hope for us. And that hope is this, that God's in the life-transforming business. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. All right, Joseph in the Old Testament. This is a man who experienced a lot of pain. All right, he carried a lot of pain with him. And yet, he was able, his pain was transformed rather than transferred. We're going to see that. So what we're going to do, we're going to look together at, Genesis 37 to 50, but we're going to focus on the end of it in Genesis 50. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph to see what happened in his life to help him transform that pain. Now, as I do this, I want to make a little parenthesis note here. I know the stuff we're talking about here today is serious business, okay? I don't at all mean to minimize your pain or minimize your experience and make it simple. It's not like a simple, you follow 1, 2, 3 and your pain's no problem. You got it, right? And you're done with that and move on in life. Because I know this is it's serious business, so I don't want to trivialize your experiences by saying it's simple, just 1, 2, 3, all right? So what we're doing is we're going to look at Joseph and to see how he was able to transform his pain, how his pain was transformed, so that, and we're going to look at that to see what he went through or what he experienced that helped him do that, the realizations he had helped him transform his pain as a help to us, as an example to us, okay? So that's our plan today. So Joseph, all right? Joseph was the youngest of 12 brothers. Now, I got two boys in my family. You know, I got two boys, two sons, Luke and Jake. Jake's the younger. And Luke is 7, and Jake is 3. He'll be 4 in like 2 weeks. So he's almost 4. Jake loves Luke, all right? The younger is always looking up to the older, right? And he follows Luke around, and he does everything that Luke does. Luke is left-handed, Jake is right-handed, but yet Jake is trying to do everything left-handed, right? He tries to eat left-handed, right-handed. He tries to do everything left-handed because that's how his older brother does it, right? He likes watching the same videos that Luke likes, even though they're probably too old for him. He doesn't totally get it, but he likes watching because Luke like watches them, right? The jokes that Luke thinks are funny, Jake thinks are funny, right? He's a very different kid at 3 than Luke was at 3 because he's aspiring to be like the 7-year-old. And because he so much looks up to his brother and aspires for his attention, right, and affection and approval. So that's with one older brother. Joseph is the youngest of 12 brothers, okay? And so Joseph's the youngest of 12 brothers, and yet his father had picked out Joseph as his favorite. And because of that, Bible tells us the other 11 brothers, they were jealous of Joseph, all right? Genesis 37:4 says this, when the brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So here they are, these older brothers, they hated Joseph. Imagine what that was like for him as the youngest of 12. His older brothers hated him and couldn't say a kind word to him. I mean, his brothers, they felt some pain, right? Because their father, rightfully so, their father wasn't, he liked their brother more than them. So there's some pain there, but they transferred their pain, right? They felt that pain, and they transferred it onto Joseph, right? By with hate and anger towards their brother. And it eventually got so bad that they came up with this plan. They got him out in the wilderness. They beat him up. Beat him up real bad. They threw him down in an empty well, in a big pit. They sold him to slave traders that were coming by. They sold him into slavery, and then pretended he was dead. So imagine this from Joseph's perspective. Here's his older brothers, and, you know, younger brother looking at the older brothers. They beat him up. They throw him into a pit. They sell him into slavery and pretend that he's dead. And here he is getting drug off into slavery, beaten, swollen up, it all bruised and beaten, and getting drug off into slavery, and the last thing he sees are his older brothers laughing and sneering at him. That's what he experienced. Think of the impact that would have on a young man's life. The Bible tells us he was 17 at that time. So think of the impact, the pain he experienced that was going on, and how that would develop in his life, and how that would take root, right? An experience like that. Not only that, so in slavery, he gets drug all the way off to Egypt, a whole different country, whole different culture. He gets sold off to Potiphar, he works for Pharaoh. He's one of the officials in Pharaoh's court. He gets sold to Potiphar to be a house slave in Potiphar's house. Now, God, the Bible tells us God was with him and blessed him. And so through many years working as a slave, he worked his way up from just a basic household slave all the way up to be the head of the household, the head slave, so to speak, like in charge of all the other slaves in the household. So he worked his way up over many years to do that. He kind of made the best of it, right? And God blessed him in that. During his time there, Potiphar's wife took notice of him. He's a good-looking man, Bible says, and the Bible's inherent word of God, so we know he's a good-looking man, right? There's no question in it. So he's a good-looking man, and Potiphar's wife says, and he kept making passes at him. Hey, you house slave, come over here and go to bed with me. And Joseph, being a man of God, knowing right from wrong, says, no way, I'm not doing that. I can't. Potiphar put me in charge of the household over all things. You're his wife. Are you kidding me? There's no way. I can't do this. And she continues making passes at him. He continues showing self-control. It got so bad one time that he walked through her room, whatever, cleaning, whatever he was doing. She was in there. Nobody else was there. She grabbed him by the cloak to pull him into bed. And it ripped his cloak. And she grabbed his cloak and he did one of these, you know, pulled out of his clothes and ran, you know, he did one of those and took off, right? Showed self-control, like an amazing amount of self-control. Yeah. Well, she took it personally and said, that Hebrew boy ran out on me. She blows her whistle and says, guards, guards, that Hebrew over there, that house slave, he tried to rape me. And had him thrown into prison. So here he was, after all that, got thrown into prison for the very crime that he had the self-control not to commit, right? He was went out of his way, went very above and beyond to not commit that crime. He ended up getting thrown in jail for that crime. He gets thrown in the dungeons. Again, imagine the pain, another experience, right? Here he's in the dungeons. He's in there for years. And again, it says the Bible tells us God was with him, and God granted him favor. And so his time in the prison, he started working his way up again. He started at the bottom, just a common prisoner. The guards took notice of him, that God put favor in their hearts concerning him, and he worked his way up to be the head of all the other inmates. He was looking out, they had this hierarchical system, and he worked his way all the way up, so he was in charge of all the other inmates. Again, over years that this happened. And one day, one of the servants in Pharaoh's household got put in prison with him, and he was there with him, and so he got to interact with this guy. And this guy had a dream, and he couldn't interpret it. And God gave Joseph the interpretation. So God said, well, here's the deal. Here's what your dream means. And it was about favor for the guy. And he says, but here's what I ask of you. Again, this after years in prison. He says, he interpreted the dream, but he said this. But when all goes well for you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Okay, so he's recounting the harm that's come to him. He says, don't forget me now. When you get back to Pharaoh's household, get me out of here, man, because all this harm has come on me. He acknowledges that these pains have been there. So this guy gets out of prison, goes back to Pharaoh's house, and forgets. Forgets about Joseph. 2 more years, Joseph sits in that jail cell. 2 more years. That's 2 more Christmases, 2 more birthdays. They didn't have Christmas in this before Christ, but you know what I'm saying, a long time, all right? 2 more years, he sits in that jail cell. And then finally, 2 years from that point, Pharaoh has a dream, and Pharaoh can't get it interpreted. He's freaking out about this dream. And finally, the guy in Pharaoh's household said, wait, that's right, there's this guy in prison I'm supposed to tell you about. His name's Joseph. Go talk to him. He'll interpret your dream. So that was another 2 years he was in prison. So Pharaoh goes to Joseph with his dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. He interprets it to mean that the whole land of Egypt, there was going to be for the next 7 years, there was going to be a time of abundance, of bounty, whatever, and all the harvest, going to be lots of stuff. But then after that 7 years, there's going to be a huge famine for 7 years. Therefore, for these first 7 years, don't just eat it all. We got to store it up so it'll survive for the next 7 years to get us through that 7-year famine. That's what the dream was. Pharaoh was so impressed that he took Joseph out of that prison. He said, that's a great plan. You're in charge of it. And to make you in charge of it, you're second command over the entire nation, all right? It goes Pharaoh and then Joseph, all right? And you're in charge of everything. I want you to oversee all the collecting of food for these next 7 years. You're in charge of storing it up, and then you're going to be in charge of distributing it the next 7 years after that, because that's such a good plan. Okay, Bible tells us he was 17 when he got beaten up and thrown into slavery, and when that happened, when Pharaoh put him in charge, he was 30. My computer-like math mind tells me that was 13 years. 13 years he was, 13 years he experienced these hardships, this injustice. So he's carrying around these experiences with him, all right? So that's who he is, that's what he's got. He's got 13 years of this pain in his past that he's packing with him, right? That I'm sure that's difficult for his dealing with. Okay, so here are 7 years, after the 7 years of abundance, he's in charge, then 7 years of famine hits. Meanwhile, all the way back in his hometown, all in the modern day Palestine or whatever, his family was there. They were in the famine, and his original family, right? And they ran out of food, so the father sends the 11 brothers. He says, "You guys, hey, I heard there's somebody was smart enough to store up food in Egypt. You 11 boys, go to Egypt and bring some food back. See if you can buy some food, negotiate some food to bring back for our family." So here these 11 brothers go into Egypt. They go before the throne, and whoever's in charge of distributing this food, and they bow down and say, "Please, we need some food." Know who's on that throne? Joseph. Yeah! It all comes around, right? Joseph's on this throne, and at first they don't recognize him. He recognized him right away, because there were 11 brothers. And they have this exchange back and forth, and they have this, kind of goes back and forth a little bit, and then finally at some point they realize, wait, this is Joseph. And this Bible says they're terrified, right? With good reason. And so when they realize that Joseph, they're terrified. They come before him. They don't know what to do. You know, they're terrified. And this is after their father had just passed away, and they thought, oh my gosh, dad's dead. That was our only hope, you know, that maybe because of dad, he'd let us off the hook. But dad's dead now, and we're in trouble. And so now, in your Bibles, open them up, Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to see this exchange, all right? We're going to see Joseph let him have it, all right? Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, we're going to start at verse 15. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Chapter 50 is all the way to the end of the book. So Genesis 50, we're going to read verse 15 through 21. This is the account of when they're standing before Joseph. He's on the throne, and finally it's time for him to transfer some pain, right? Here they are, the boys that started this whole mess that led to 13 years of suffering. Okay, let's see, where are we at here? Genesis 50, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? You think? Okay, verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. Let's see, he said, verse 17, this is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. Please take it easy on us, is what they're saying. Verse 19. So what does Joseph do? Here's Joseph's chance. Here's what Joseph says. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What? He lets them off the hook. Here he was. He had the people that were responsible for all that pain. He had the chance. Do you ever do that when someone wrongs you and you're just holding on to it and you kind of rehearse the conversation in your head? Oh, yeah, then they said this. Well, if I was really thinking, I would have said this, or I would have done this, and I would have, you know, right? He had 12 years, 13 years of that, and here they are. They're standing before him. He's on the throne. And they're under his thumb, right? This is his chance. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't worry, guys. I'll take care of you. I'm going to handle this. It's going to be fine. And kind of the key verse in this, he says in verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He said the key to this, he says, but God, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And those two words, but God, are amazing two words, right? We see those two words, but God, all over the Bible. Whenever we see them, it's like this line of demarcation between suffering and rejoicing, from pain to healing, right? From failure to redemption. We see this line of demarcation. Whenever we see that but God, it's amazing. All through we see the Bible, we see this but God in amazing spots. Psalm 73, my health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever, right? Matthew 19 says, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Acts 13, when they had done all that the prophecy said about them, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Once we were dead in sin, but God made us alive. Once we were captive in our past, but God made us free. But God, that's the key to all of this, that God's in the life-transforming business. The good news, again, I say, God's in the life-transforming business, all right? That's the key to all this. He recognized that they intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. So that's the key. He had that realization. So clearly, something happened in Joseph. His pain was transformed, right? Because he had a chance to transfer that pain, and he didn't. So something obviously happened during those 13 years, or actually it's about 20 years now, because there were 7 more years of feast before the famine, so we're 20-something years out. Something happened that transformed that pain. So we're going to look quickly at three reasons that Joseph was able to have his pain transformed rather than transferred. Because he had a chance to transfer that pain, right? He had a chance to really bring it down on his brothers. But clearly, it had already been transformed at that point. So we want to see what it was that helped him do that. So how was Joseph's pain transformed, not transferred? First, He understood that God is in charge. He understood that God's in charge. Verse 19, when they come before him, he says, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? He acknowledged that God is the one on the throne. That God's in charge. That God's the one on the throne. Now consider this. Where was he sitting? He was actually sitting on a throne. So that's pretty impressive, right? He is on a throne. He is over those people. But he says, but even though I'm on a throne, God is the one in charge, right? And he knew that all along God had been in charge, right? Even back when his brothers beat him up and threw him in that pit, the brothers weren't in charge, all right? When he got sold into slavery, those slave traders weren't in charge, right? When he got put into Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife got him put in prison, the wife wasn't in charge, all right? God was in charge. When he was in jail, the jail master, whatever, the guy with the key, he wasn't the one in charge. God was in charge. All right. He recognized all along God had been in charge. And that helped him transform that pain, recognize it was God that was in charge, not all these circumstances. All right. And here he was sitting on the throne. He says, what are you afraid? What am I sitting in the place of God? Hey, God's in charge. God's in charge of all this, right? He saw it all the way along. Even when Pharaoh came to him to have him interpret that dream, he said to Pharaoh, hey, I don't know. I don't interpret dreams. God's the one who interprets dreams. God's in charge. All right. So even then he acknowledged God was in charge. He saw it all the way along that he wasn't in charge. None of these circumstances were in charge. God's in charge. And that helps, right? That helps for us in dealing with our pain to remember in the midst of the pain and the hurt and all this, God's still in charge. Right? He's still in control. He's on the throne. He's in charge. It may feel random. You don't understand, why did this pain happen to me? I don't get it. It feels random, right? You feel angry. You feel lost. You feel all these things wrestling with you. But in the midst of all that, you can take comfort in knowing God's still in control. He's in charge, all right? He's working things out. He's in charge right now. He's in charge on the throne. And the reason that's so comforting and so important is the second thing that helped Joseph transform that pain rather than transfer it. So first, recognizing God's in charge. Why is that so comforting, knowing that God's in charge? Because of the second thing. He recognized God can bring good out of the pain. He recognized that God can bring some good out of that pain. Verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Notice, he didn't at all refute that there was some harm done. He didn't say, oh, no biggie, you know, you're probably an accident, you're having a bad day, I get it. He didn't dismiss it, he didn't say no big deal. He acknowledged the pain. You intended to harm me. He didn't cut him any slack, right? He said, you intended to harm me. That harm was real. We know that throughout this encounter with his brothers, this exchange, five different times the Bible tells us he went off and wept. Because it was so emotional, so powerful, the pain was so real. Five different times he went off and he wept. Because it was just so much for him. All right, so the pain was very real. This is not at all saying the pain is insignificant. It's not real. You just throw it aside. No big deal. It's not saying that at all. He said, but in the midst of that, he recognized that God was able to bring good out of it. He said that you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Through all that work led to the point where that Joseph would be in a spot to be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and by interpreting that, he's able to wisely save up all that food, and the millions of people would have food during that seven-year famine. All started by that one bad thing, all right? So God had a purpose for it. God brought some good out of it. Recognize that God could bring it all. Not that it was good. He didn't say, oh man, I'm so glad you did that, because look how it turned out. Woo! Good thinking of you guys. That was smart, beating me up and selling me into slavery. Good thinking. He didn't say that at all. He wasn't glad that it happened, but he recognized that God could bring good out of it. And that's something that's important for us. God's still in charge, and he can bring good out of your pain. Yes. He can still bring some good out of it. Romans 8:28, very familiar verse because it's such a powerful verse, right? It's so relevant to our lives. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. All right? Not that God works makes everything good, but in all things, the bad things too, works for the good. All right? That pain, that ugliness, that thing you hate in your life that you wish you never would happen, God can still use that. He can bring some good out of it, all right? He can bring some good from that. Not saying that was a good thing or, hey, you should be glad that happened, because I'm not saying that at all, okay? But I'm saying that we can take comfort in knowing God's in charge and he can bring good out of that purpose, all right? Or bring purpose out of that difficulty, out of that pain. He can use your pain, that difficult thing, to bring about some good. You may not be able to see it now. It comes with some perspective. Maybe you can look back at your life at some of those hard things. You've seen how God's used that, maybe developed some internal character, or it's allowed you to be a blessing to someone else, or whatever. Maybe you can see that. Maybe you can't right now, and part of that's faith and trust. But know that this, that God's in charge, and he's able to bring good out of the pain. And the third thing was this. He was redefined by God's grace instead of by the pain. He's redefined by God's grace instead of by the pain. Verse 21, this is what he says. This sounds like someone that's stuck in pain, is out for revenge, and all this. Hear the emotion behind these words. Verse 21, so then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Hear the grace in his voice, right? Or in his words, the grace is there. Because that's pure grace. They deserve some beat down, right? They deserve about, you know, slavery and false accusations and time in prison and all that. They deserved all that, but he came at him with grace. All right, he was transformed. He was no longer that person that's defined by that wrong that was done to him. He'd been transformed, redefined by God's grace. And that's the goal of all of our lives, right? That's the goal. That's what God's after, is to redefine us by his grace, right? We carry around that hurt, that pain, that thing that happened to us. And too often, we mistakenly define ourselves by that thing, right? I'm the person that was wronged in this way, and we carry it around. Some like a bag of courage, like a badge of courage, and others it's more like a badge of shame, right? And we carry that around with us. We let it define us, and in our quiet moments, we think on that thing, and we hang our head because of that thing. We mistakenly let that define who we are. But what's so good? Again, God's in the life-transforming business. He redefines us by his grace. His grace on us redefines us. We're redefined. We're given a new identity. All right? God's given us a new identity as agents of his grace. All right? We're now children of grace. We're heirs of God. All right? Sons and daughters of God. The Bible tells us you were once not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. He's given you a new identity. That thing that's in your past, that's not who you are anymore. All right? God has brought about a new purpose in us, a new identity. All right? Redefined. It's not about someone that's wrapped up in anger and takes out anger every chance they can get. No, but instead of grace, right? Instead of but grace, as a people of God, that life change should that new redefinition of who we are should come out in how we live too. Instead of looking to transfer our pain, instead be transformed. 1 Peter 3:9 about a goal of ours that we should aspire for. It says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this, you were called." Right? To be redefined by God's grace. That would become a characteristic of our life, of God's grace. His grace on us, and then that would then become grace to those around us. Instead of the harm done to us becoming harm to those around us, God's grace on us becoming grace to those around us. Right? Being redefined by the grace of God. Can we get on board with that? I think we can. All right. Now again, I understand this is a process, okay? This is a process. I don't mean to minimize and say, oh yeah, follow these three steps and you're golden. I get it. These are big issues. They're lifelong wrestling issues. It's a process. But I want you to be encouraged, all right? I mean, check it out. I'm sure Joseph, a little easier for him to be gracious when he's on the throne, right? And all worked out. If they'd come to him while he was in prison, do you think it would have gone as well? Probably not. Let's be real, right? I get it. It's a process, all right? This is a process. But again, the good news is God's in the life-transforming business, all right? So that's a great news for us today. So final encouragement. This is your last thing. We're going to close with this. Final encouragement. You can always take your pain to Jesus because he's experienced it too. You can always take your pain to Jesus because he's experienced it too. Back to our original verse, Hebrews. I'll read it for you. Hebrews 12. We did verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3. This is it's kind of the theme for the series, right? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." Again, pain he's dealt with. "And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You can go to Jesus with your pain. He's been there. Like we talked about 2 weeks ago, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? We have one that's been tempted in every way. He knows. He's been there. He's experienced himself. So that pain you're feeling, that thing you've been carrying with it, you can go to Jesus with it. He understands it. He can sympathize. He's been there. All right? So we don't have to lose heart. We don't have to grow weary. We can go to him. All right? And, that's my final encouragement to you, that we can go to him with our pain, our weakness, our hurt. So we can be freed up from that, to run that race that he's got marked out for us, to run with perseverance, to get unstuck from that, so we can continue on in living the life God has for us. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that you don't leave us in our pain. In the midst of a sinful world, we acknowledge that we've suffered pain and we've even caused pain. And God, I just pray that your grace would be so real to each one of us. God, that we would just constantly be reminded that you're in control of things, you're in charge, and that and just see how you're working good purposes out. And even when we don't see it, God, I pray for trust. You would build our faith to trust in you. And God, I just I pray for that grace that would be so real to each one of us, that we would experience your grace in such a way it would transform us and make us agents of your grace to those around us. We love you and thank you. Help us to see the path you have for us and be freed up to run that race. God, we love you and thank you. I thank you for each one here today and your individual plan for them and your purpose for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.